Questions that I'm going to ask, and there's some things that we're going to talk about. Oh, man, this is a... I just got to tell you, by the Holy Spirit, this is really a message from the Lord that I think it's the heart of the gospel. It's the gospel just simplified, easily to like grab a hold of. And I want to get that this morning. And so the question I'm going to ask is, does it really matter what we wear? Does it really matter what we wear? I hear a no. Of course, right away, your mind goes to the clothes that you're wearing, right? The clothes that you put on, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something else. Something else. And let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this. Listen to this. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. This is... And I don't know, as I saw this and I'm reading this, and I realized as I looked in my study Bible, and I've got a couple different translations here that I'm going to use. This is a New King James. The heading is The Dead Church. Who wants to read that? Exactly. I was like, oh, I didn't realize that it was referring to the church in Sardis as the dead church. But let's look at what he says. Again, I'm talking about some issues in life that as we look at the things that Jesus speaks of, if there's things that Jesus speaks of that he says that are weighty, that are more important or that matter to him, or things that Jesus speaks that he says that I uses the words I hate, or uses the words I like, or uses this words I have this against you, or uses words like this I commend in you, I think those are things to pay attention to in the Bible. Not to say that the whole Bible isn't worth paying attention to. You ought to read it. It's a pretty good book. Hello? It's really a good book. We ought to pay attention to the whole thing. But these are some things that we ought to pay attention to even more particular to. So when I love reading, and if you haven't caught this, the whole Bible. But I love reading these letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That to the seven churches, specifically for the reason of we get some really good insight into things that really do matter to Jesus. And in case we didn't realize, this other thing is Jesus is King. He's the King. He's the King. He's the Judge. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, and our Judge. He's all those things, and He loves us. And when He speaks these things, He's speaking these things out of only that which exists from Him, which is love. Hello? Amen. So let's listen. He says this, in verse 1 of verse chapter 3, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Doesn't matter what we wear. And we think about it a little bit different, don't we? In regards to what Jesus is saying, it matters what we wear. It matters what kind of garments we have on. It matters what robe we are wearing. It does matter. So how... what I want to ask us is this very simple question, and I want to talk about this the whole service, and we're going to get into it. I'm going to break it down into some, come at it from some different angles. Kind of like Paul, when he wants to make a point, he beats it from about three different angles to where we get it. And that's what I want us to do this morning is that Christ in you, and another wording I'll use it in another wording is Jesus lives in you, is that robe of righteousness. It's that white robe of righteousness that is the only robe that is acceptable to God in Jesus. It's the only robe that, as he sees it, it's the only clothing or garments that are acceptable to God. It's the white robe of righteousness of Christ in you, Jesus dwelling inside of you. How does that happen? How does that happen, church, brothers and sisters? How does that simply happen? Okay, faith, absolutely, it requires faith. Faith by grace, through grace, you know, how do we put on the robe of righteousness? Oh, dang it, obey the Ten Commandments, then I'm out of luck. What's that? Simply open up your heart and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. That requires a humility, that requires us saying, I am not capable, I am not worthy, there's nothing in me that is good, I need a Savior and His name is Jesus, I need a King and His name is Jesus. I need to put on that robe of righteousness and take off my old garments, which are filthy rags in God's sight, and put on the robe of righteousness. So what I want to talk about is, what does that look like in my life? Not only what does that look like, how do I, as he said it here, I mean, this wording is really, it's amazing. He says, there are, verse 4, there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil, and that's in the New Living Translation, but they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are all who are victorious, all who are overcomers, all who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I won't erase their name, or I won't blot out their name from the book of life. How do I stay in that? I want to stay, not only, okay, now I put it on, now I got to stay with that. I got to keep that on. Hello? Do you guys see that that's what he's saying there? I got to keep on the robe of righteousness. I got to keep Jesus on me. I got to keep Jesus in me. Is there some more sort of magic trick? Is there something that I got to do to keep that happening in my life? Okay. That was heavy, right? Right off the bat. I'm just swinging for the fence right off the bat. In this heaviness of this message this morning, though, the only thing that matters is Christ in you. That Jesus lives in you. Just remember that as the subject of what we're talking about and what that looks like in me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an amazing verse because what he's talking about is this mystery of not just the church, because he's referring to his body, which is the church there, but this mystery that is for all of us to receive the Gentiles, the Jews, the anybody that has breath in their life, anybody of what is called the human race, has the potential to receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that mystery now comes alive within them. It's Christ in you, our hope of glory. That means something. That means something. What does that mean? It gives us, I believe it gives us, we can now know and understand what the mind of Christ is like. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's go there real fast. He says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, what he's saying there is that this is very true. And we need to understand that as the truth of God is in our lives and working in our lives, that the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the mind of Christ, dwells inside of you. You have the potential now to understand God's ways. Because he tells us that we have now the ability to now see what God is thinking. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and you cannot comprehend them. But by the Spirit of God, He reveals them to us. He shows us His ways. So only through Christ in us can we see God. Can we comprehend God? Can we understand God? Can we know God through Christ in us? We can't know God by reading a book, even a good book like the Bible. Did I just say that? I cannot know God even if I read the Bible without the Spirit of God. Wow. You won't hear that in some other churches, but I'm going to believe that that's the truth, because I believe that's what he speaks as the truth. It's the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, that reveals who God is and gives us understanding of who he is. Anything we read, anything we do, does not give us an understanding of who God is unless it's by the Spirit of God. Do you guys hear that? I mean, we need to really just receive that as truth. Hello? Amen. Sorry, David, you had your hand up, and then I ignored you and or passed you up.
The Amplified reads for that last phrase, "We have the mind of Christ."
Amen.
"And do hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of his heart."
Amen. This is really good, guys. This is really good. Do you know, do we realize, how many of you think you got a good heart? Oh, okay, maybe I won't ask you to answer your question. That's too revealing. How many of you want to have a good heart? Oh, that's a good answer. Yeah. Well, do you realize that he actually gives us the exact recipe for having a good heart? And it's not based on like oomphing a good heart. I can't oomph a good heart. I can't try to have a good heart. Do you guys realize that? Have anybody come to that realization? That I can't oomph myself to have a good, right heart. Really? I'm serious. How do we get one then? How do we get one? This is very simple, because as we're talking about, remember, Christ in you, it's our hope of glory. He says this in Romans 12:2. Listen to this. I'm having a good time in the Lord right now. I don't know if you guys want to join in with me. That's okay. If you don't want to, that's all right. Romans 12:2 says this. Listen to this. "And do not be conformed to this world," or the pattern of this world, "but be transformed." Okay, that word, listen, is very simple. It's also another word. It's called transfigured. My life without God is empty and void and evil and dark. I understand that I need transformation. That requires humility. So yes, I know that my life needs some work. There's stuff in my life that I need work in. That isn't all there yet. There's stuff in my life that I am still dealing with. And he's telling us, he says, "Do not be conformed, but be transformed." So there's this process of being transformed into the image of God. But here's how he says to do it. By the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians, he tells us it's the spirit of our mind. By the renewing of God's Spirit within us. How does that come about? By the renewing of our mind. And then he says this, he gives us a nice little, I guess you'd call it a reward. We can know what God's good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for my life. What? Did you just hear that? If I allow the transforming work of God to take place in my life by the renewing of my mind, I can know God's will? That's good news. I don't know about the rest of you, or I want to know God's will for my life. Isn't that one of the biggest challenges of a Christian, is to say, how do I know God's will for my life? And he's saying, by the renewing of your mind, he will do the transforming work in your life, and he will show you God's will for your life. You guys understand that there's and you young people will understand this a lot better and more so than us older folks. So young people, join in with me for a second. You can tune back out after a few minutes, but I promise you, you'll like this part of the services. You understand that the internet has an algorithm. The internet has an algorithm. And it wasn't created by Al Gore. But the internet does have an algorithm. You guys understand what an algorithm is? Does anybody understand what an algorithm is? Okay, I know a few of us do. Okay, it's simply this. You might have heard the word before but not know what it means. But it's simply this. You with me for a second? Come on. I need you to just pay attention. Come to school with me for a second. This is fun. even though school started this week and you're like, I don't want to go to school. An algorithm is this. It's simply mathematical equations to formulate automatic reasoning. An algorithm is simply this, where it's automatic reasoning. The internet has it. In other words, you guys find out this, right? You guys with me on this for a second? Just follow me for a second. Understand this, is that automatic reasoning looks like this. Is everything that you type in on the internet, you Google and you search for, Google really does run the world. God is king, but Google runs everything. I'm not joking about that. I think Google's evil. I don't know. But anyway, here's the thing is that everything you Google, everything you look, everything you search, they remember, the internet remembers, and it types into your system. It's connected to you, your name, and as you Google search stuff, now the algorithm of the internet starts looking at things that and starts feeding you stuff that you have yourself have looked into. So that's why you get ads, you get things, you get pop-ups that have to deal with it. And if you look at things that you're not supposed to look at, if you look at porn, I'm going to tell you, you'll get ads for that stuff. If you look at things that have to do with fishing, you'll get a lot of fishing ads. If you're like me and you like sports, you'll look at sports stuff. I get a lot of sports stuff in my internet algorithm search because I like to look at sports stuff. I like to look at things that are really cool. I like to learn things about God. I like to learn things about different teachers and preachers and different things and subjects. And if you look through my search, it's like a whole bunch of God stuff and then sports stuff. The algorithm of it is to feed you. You guys following me for a second? There's a reason that I'm talking about this. And it's in Mark 4:24. Listen to this. Because this is very key to understand this. I believe it's very crucial for us to understand this. Actually, I'd like to read this passage. It's 21 through 25. I'm going to read it out of the Living Translation of the Bible. Living Bible says this. It says, then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Verse 24, and then he added this, pay close attention to what you hear, for the closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even the little understanding that they have will be taken away. You guys hear what he just said there? You guys hear what he just said there? It's almost as though Jesus is cluing us in on a thing called spiritual algorithm. That's happening, and it's very real, and it happens in the dynamics of the spiritual realm. He says, that's why he says it. What did he say is our responsibility in that whole passage? Take heed, if you want to look at a different translation, be careful, be attentive, how you listen and what you listen to. Have you ever heard of this thing called, it's a principle of first heard or first mentioned? Back to school for a second, guys. I need us to understand this. Really, really crucial to understand this. Is this principle is very real and it's very impactful. It's this very thing. It's this, and listen to this. It's that which we hear first in regards to a certain subject becomes the foundation that we stand on and also the lens in which we filter all other information in regards to that subject. You guys hear what I just said there? That is very real. It's very real in our society. It's very real in my mind and in my life. I'll reread it, so I'll re-explain it so we get it. It says, it's this, is that which we hear first becomes the foundation that's laid and the lens in which we filter all other information in regards to that subject. Wow. Do we not see that at play right now in our lives? This is why it's so crucial for us to believe in truth as truth. God's word is truth. When we hear things, you as parents, young parents, I remember when Robin and I first were becoming parents, I remember this thing that was very popular in our young age as parents. So you're talking 20, 25 years ago. It was a very popular move amongst even Christians. And this very thought pattern that was taking place, that which was of the culture, which was, we don't want to impose on my kids a certain religious belief. We want to let them search out and find whatever will fit them. And it was with this naive and foolish understanding that, well, therefore, when they find out what's really true, they'll really hold on to the truth, and they'll know that Christianity is what is for them. You guys understand the danger of that? Understand? It was very popular. I believe what we have now is a result of that attitude of, well, let's just let our kids figure it out on their own. Let them hear what they want to hear. Let them come to their own conclusions about who God is, what faith is right and true, what the Bible speaks, and who they are. You realize that right now we live in a culture that we don't know who we are. Our culture says, identify yourself as whoever you feel like that day in that moment. Hello? If you as a young person, I'm telling you, young, I mean, we're talking grade school, grade school, like kindergarten, first grade. They're going to school and they're learning about sexuality and who they are as a sexual person. Their sexuality, they're learning in kindergarten and grade school. And they're being taught by Johnny and Jane and whoever, and teachers that have books that the school issues and say, well, this is all okay. And they're hearing that, here, get to this. They're hearing that, if they're hearing that first, guess what their foundation is now? Guess what the foundation is? Their foundation is, well, I am who I think I am today. And do you know what their filter is? And then you come at them when they're 12 years old, and you come at them when they're 15 years old, and you try to teach them truth. They're filtering what the truth is through a lie. Wow. That's happening, and it's very real. It is very real in our culture. You guys heard of this thing called the lukewarm church? Yeah? Revelation chapter 3, actually. How do you get something to be lukewarm? Just curious. Anybody know? How do you get something to become lukewarm? I make a hot cup of coffee, and I'm sitting there sipping on it. After about 20 minutes or so, it becomes lukewarm. I get a glass of ice water that's really refreshing after a hot day, and I let it sit there. What's it do? It becomes lukewarm. How does that happen? It's the stagnant process of that fluid, that liquid, that thing becoming, adapting itself to the culture around it. If you stay stagnant you will become lukewarm. You will become like the culture. That's what happens. You can't sit there and say, "Oh, I just want to keep being cold," and staying in the midst of and having this thinking of the culture. That's why he says the only answer is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's got to be a constant process of digging truth, eating truth, becoming so in love with and ingrained with this thing called God's Word, which is truth. And I first must receive this as truth by the Spirit of God. And I must say yes to Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, fill my life. But then, yes, Jesus, I don't need to eat it up. I mean, I really need to fall in love with this. I don't know how to illustrate it more than just grab a hold of it, eat it up, and download every Bible translation you can that is good. And eat it up and sit and eat up God's word as truth more so than you need food. I mean it. We need to understand this. And food is just it just makes me fat. Actually, it's gonna eat a lot. That's what Matt said. Lived with me for 3 weeks now. He's like, "Dang, you eat a lot." Like, that's a pot calling the kettle black. Bottom line is this. What we cultivate is what dominates. What we cultivate is what dominates. If I want to be more like Christ, I must cultivate the mind of Christ. I'll put it in some other words. It's like this. When I surrender to God's word as truth for my life and eat it even more than the food for my body, He, Jesus, who dwells in me, lives in me, now works at transforming you. I'll say it another way. I am powerless to change my heart or even my life. But when I transform my thinking to be like Jesus, when I think like Him, when I choose to think like Him, He transforms my heart and He molds my heart into His image. He molds my soul, He molds my will into His image. Do you guys realize that? You ever tried to change without changing your mind? Think, well, I just want to do something different today, and then you just keep doing the same thing? Something's got to change. It starts with a transforming of the mind. Then He does the work inside of our heart and our soul. That's really how it works. It's so simple. I want to read something to you that's really amazing. John Piper wrote. This is really good. Sums it up in John Piper words. If you haven't read him before, he's a good read. He says this. It's really quite simple. The Son of God comes and shapes us from within, if and when we rely on Him to come and shape us through faith. That is what faith is. That is what believing is. Let me start over and so that you understand that this is faith and belief working together inside me. The Son of God comes and shapes us from within when we rely on Him to come and shape us. The Son takes shape in those who abandon themselves to Him. Christ forms Himself in the lives of those who will let go of all forms of life in which they have shaped on their own. Christ takes shape in a life that is willing to become putty in God's hands. Christ presses the shape of His own face into the clay of our soul when we cease to be hard and resistant. And when we take our own amateur hands off and admit and humble ourselves that we are not such good artists as He. That's awesome. That's saying it exactly how it is. Amen? Let's move on, because I'm talking about Christ in you. You know, this subject can be so broad and so deep. And so that's why I'm kind of narrowing it down to be, instead of like a shotgun, I'm going to narrow it down to be like a bullet so it can really hit myself and us. This is a phrase that the Lord gave me. It says, the Word of God filled with the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, I tried to type that out about four different ways, but it kept coming back to that one. God's Word filled with the Holy Spirit has the power to transform my mind. And when I read God's word, when I hear God's word, and if it's not Spirit-filled and where it's, I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to completely, and I'm surrendering my life and my forms of life, if I'm not surrendering that to Him, then I'm really hindering His word to speak into my spirit. So God's word filled with the Holy Spirit has the power to transform my life. And if I don't receive it like that, in other words, if I just read it to learn something, to make myself appear to be smart or to be able to teach other people something, or if I don't let it do that work in me, he basically says it like this. In another way, he says it like this, is that we can have a form of godliness but yet deny the power of God to actually transform us. Remember, I spoke it a couple weeks ago, and I think it was this very thing, is there's the two forms of hypocrisy I can identify with. One is, the first one is legalism, which we understand that one, and we easily identify others that are legalistic in a Pharisee-like, you know, because they have a form of godliness. They put they put on themselves and others all these rules and regulations to try to please God. But there's this other form of hypocrisy that's very real. It's the one that says, well, I'm saved by grace, so therefore I do not have to do anything different in my life. And it's this saved by grace hypocrisy that says, therefore, there's really no change that's required of me because it's all wrapped up in Jesus. In other words, you know, I can still keep doing everything I've always done, and there's really not a call on my life to transform, be transformed, to change, to actually do something, to work out my salvation, to be different, to be like Him. And that it's a form of godliness, but denying the power of God to actually transform my life and make me different. Make me something into His image. Make me into His image. I can only be made into His image by Him. I can't do it on my own. Here's one that I brought up last week, and I spoke a word, and I think I had a couple people come to me and say, and these are trustworthy people that I trust, that they all speak to me in a way that they said, in a way I said, you know, we're not born a sinner. We're born into sin, but we're not born a sinner. See, if I buy into this, the pattern, the culture of this world that says I'm born a sinner, I'm born an addict, I'm born I'm born a transgender, I'm born a homosexual. See, what I didn't do is I buy into a foundation which becomes my filter, that whenever I hear anything different other than that, I don't receive it because now I'm filtering everything through that. So even when I filter this thing called God's word, which is truth, and it speaks of truth, the power of God to actually make me take off that old man and no longer exists, and now it's the new man in me. When I hear that, I say, well, yeah, but I'm still born this way. So therefore, I got to stay this way because I can't really help it. It's not my fault. I mean, I'm born this way. And that is a rejection of the power of God to actually make me new. He tells us, I have made you a new creation in Christ. Right? Now, Psalm 51, I know somebody might be Googling it right now. It's like, well, does it really say that? It doesn't say that anywhere. In the Psalm 51, David goes and he says, I was born in iniquity. In my mother's womb, out of my own mother's womb, I came into this world in sin. See, it's the saying, I'm born into sin, is a different saying that say, I am a born sinner. It may seem like a play on words, but it's an established foundation of truth. When I buy the truth that I am born this way, that I am born to... Because I'm going to get to a passage of scripture that's going to blow your socks off, man. Blow your mind out of the water. It's at the very end. So let's go on to that. Huh? Where do we get our sinful nature? That's a good question. What?
When do you get your sinful nature?
As soon as you're born. We're born into sin. Okay, let me put it very, very super simple. I think it's about the simplest illustration that I can understand. It's almost like the same question as like, where do we get our breath when we're born? From the air that we breathe, the oxygen that is in place. How do we, if you are a fish and you're born in the water, when you're born, you're going to come out and you're going to be wet. You're born wet because you're born a fish. You're born something, it's the environment that you're born into, the culture that you're born into. We are born into sin. Adam, the first Adam, brought sin into the world by the choice that he made. And the glorious thing is the second Adam, Jesus, brought salvation, redemption, by the choice that he made to give his life for us. Hallelujah. Amen. And so it comes down to, it's understanding that when we base our truth on the truth, and the truth, and we filter all other things through it, we're able to understand the things of God that are amazing to us and open up teachings and open up understandings about how God loves us. God created us in His image. That's where it started. That goes back to the very beginning. God created us in his image. Hello? You guys follow me way back to Genesis, at Genesis chapter 2, where he says, I created man, I formed man in my image. In my image, I formed them. That's how we were formed. That's good news, because that's what Jesus came to save us, to restore us back to that form, back to that image. Satan stole it, sin stole it, and yes, we chose to agree with it. Hello? Yeah. I'm getting really hot up here. Whew. I want to get on to this because this is good stuff. The Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, has the power to transform my mind. And this is really neat. And I want to see this. Is God also uses, listen to this, God also uses people filled with the Holy Spirit in your life that look like the image of God, which is that which we desire to be transformed into, that look like the image of God, and we see Christ in them. So in other words, he uses God's word, he uses people in your life and my life that look like the image of God, that I can say, that's where we get a taste and see that the Lord is good. It's because we're able, that's why when Devin was up there speaking, I felt this strong urge that he's going to give a taste of God to these young people. And all of us are called to do it, to be that taste of God, to where we're to be the image of God for people in their life, to where they see Jesus in us. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that people are seeing and longing for and desiring to have in their life. Hello? Amen. I know you're saying, well, not me. Yeah, it's you, but not me. No, come on, brothers and sisters. It's you. It's me. Christ is in you. Do you get Jesus in you just because you come to church? Do you get Jesus in you only when you come to church? Do you get Jesus in? Is Christ in you only when you're like raising your hands and singing to Jesus? The conclusion we can deduce very simply that Christ in me, Christ in you, is wherever you go. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go and wherever you go. You realize that when you said yes to Jesus, now you're in the kingdom of God and everything you do is kingdom related? Everything. Everything is kingdom related now. Your work, your relationships, your passions, all of those things now is in the kingdom. That's the truth. That's true. And that's good news, because it's like, say, you know, if we think that we're just going to get Jesus like here and then we leave out there, and it's like, well, all right, I got, we say this. We say this, and I don't think it's correct. It's, well, I need my filling today so that, you know, if I didn't go to church this week, I felt like I just didn't get the filling of what God wanted to do and in my life. And so I felt, well, it's like, well, this is a good place to encourage each other as we worship the Lord, but this isn't where you get Jesus. Hello? That's true. We don't get Jesus here. You get Jesus inside of you by just simply surrendering. You walk out that room, you surrender your heart to crossing the street. You surrender your heart, you surrender your life to everything you do. We walk out this room Monday morning and we surrender our life to Jesus in the workplace. Tuesday afternoon, surrender your life to Jesus. Wednesday, you know, early in the morning, get up and surrender your life to Jesus. That's where Christ in you becomes our hope and glory every single day, every moment of the day. Amen? All right, let's move on. I'm going to keep going because this is really good. So we see Christ in us, we see Christ in them, and that's what we long to be like. Here's what something that I need us to understand, and I think this is really good for a handful of us here. In the process of transformation by the renewing of our mind, we taste and see what we want to be renewed to. So Christ in me, listen to this, Christ in me does not ever permit me to be jealous of that which I see God doing and blessing in others. Do you guys hear that? Christ in me does not ever give me permission, does not ever allow me to be jealous of or envious of that which God is blessing in others. In other words, it goes like this. if you see that the grass is greener in your neighbor's yard, as a Christian, don't sabotage his grass so that his grass looks all brown and nasty like yours. Instead, find out how he got his grass so green. Hello? Hello? What do we do? What are we doing as when we become jealous or envious that God is pouring out blessings in people's lives and we see that, man, it's working for them? Don't become jealous, because jealousy always promotes bitterness. The end result of jealousy is bitterness. And bitterness is a deep, ugly root that does something. It hinders, it stops, it halts, it completely blocks the work, the transforming work of God in your life. Bitterness and jealousy always block the transforming work of God in your life. Hello? It's so crucial for us to understand. And how do we do it? What does that look like in my life when how do I sabotage my neighbor's lawn? In other words, that's a good question I meant to ask. We gossip. We just simply talk bad about them. I sabotage their lawn by gossiping. I talk bad about them. This is the next truth that I need us to hear. And it's so good. It's Acts chapter 9. Let's go there really quick. Acts chapter 9, which most of us know it as the Damascus experience, is when Paul was knocked off his high horse, so to speak. Actually, literally. I'll start in verse 1. Then Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, Christians, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And there he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Here's what we need to hear this and understand this is, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. When I gossip about you, persecute you, talk bad of you, sabotage you as a Christian, I am not doing it to you. Who am I doing it to? Jesus. Listen to that. Listen to that word. I am not speaking bad about you. I'm speaking bad about Jesus. That's heavy-duty stuff, huh? I need to understand that Christ in me and Christ in you is the hope of glory. And when I sabotage that, and when I put a hindrance and a block in that, I'm not doing it to me, I'm not doing it to you, I'm doing it to Jesus. And I'm stopping my hindrance and my growth. And that's heavy. When we speak of other Christians, we're speaking of Jesus. Wow, that's heavy-duty stuff. I mean, we're talking Christians across the board. Christians in our own personal fellowship here, Christians that are a part of the fellowships of this town, Christians that are across the board, all over the place. We need to understand and be on the same page and be light and salt to each other. And we need to repent when God exposes that, puts his finger on my life. I mean, I've had to do a lot. That's been my favorite word this last week. All right, Lord, I repent.
It's also impossible to come together in one accord.
You can't. You can't until we get this and we understand it. I've spoken things that aren't good about big churches, mega churches from this pulpit, and I repent. I'm speaking of Jesus. I can't do that. And I repent. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. What's it look like then in my life? Ephesians chapter 4. This is the greatest passage of scripture that I've run across this week. Yeah. This week. This week. Chapter 4, verse 17, it's going to start there. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth, as in Jesus." Again, that's the foundation filter. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Redeemer, Savior, God in the flesh. He is our God and he is our Savior and he is the Lord of my life. And when I receive him as that, that's how he's saying we have been taught by him as truth. In verse 22, he says, this is what it looks like. It says that you put off or you take off, continue to remove, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, that's truth. That's truth that we must filter and stand on. We must filter all other things through that and stand on that. That is the foundation filter of my walk with God, that I must take off, put off. It's almost like this regular thing that we must do. You guys with me for one more minute? One more minute, I promise. I must take off the old man and my old ways of thinking and put on the new one every single moment of the day. I got to do that. I got to be involved in that in my life. In other words, Jesus said it, be careful how you listen. Be careful what you hear. Don't buy into lies and deceptions. We must take off the old former way and put on the new way. Put on the new man constantly and be continuously being renewed in our mind. I believe it, friends and brothers and sisters, and I mean it this with all my heart. And then I'm going to stop and we're going to pray. That God is real. He is with us, and he's on our side in regards to this. The simple act of just getting that garbage off, keeping it off, we've got to keep it off, and putting on the new. He is so involved in that, that he wants to, as we do that, he transforms us. He works in us, and we can actually come to a place of having the mind of Christ, the heart of God that beats in us. And maybe I've used a lot of words, but all of us can just simply identify it and know and remember at a place in my life that whenever I've held on to my own ways and my own thinking, it just gets ugly and uglier and uglier. And if I try to fight my way out of it, it just usually ends up in such an ugly conflict. It usually ends up in something that is so nasty that it's devastating. But then when I simply just humble myself, just say, Lord, I give up and I surrender, and it's not about me. Lord, have your way in me. And do whatever you see fit. And put on humility. Put on humility as a robe of righteousness that says, Jesus, I need your thinking in this area of my life. And I confess and I repent to trying to fight my own way through it. To where I must come to a place of confession and repentance of, I've made a mess in my own thinking. I need your way of thinking through this. And it always is wrapped up in humility. Always wrapped up in humility. Always wrapped up in surrender. If I got to prove myself right, I'm wrong. Bottom line. bottom line. So, Lord, we just come to you. Come to you and just simply surrender our will to your will. Again and again, over and over. Ask that you fill us continuously by your Spirit. But, Lord, as you fill us, Lord, we're engaging, and we're even taking steps toward you by filling our mind with your words of truth. In Jesus' name, fill us with your Spirit. Transform our lives. Transform my heart as I give up my minds, give up my thinking to your thinking. In Jesus' name, hallelujah for your glory. May you use us as you see fit. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.